We continue our series this morning, and it's going to be on the screen, our big issues. We're going to think about the big issues. And so we've thought about the environment, and we've thought about justice, and today the question assigned is, would Jesus support CND? And I have to tell you, this was nearly the shortest sermon ever, because I had no clue what the CND was, until Google revealed the answer to me, that CND is the campaign for nuclear disarmament. You knew that already, but I was much too young to ever be aware of this grouping or organization. And CND exists to nonviolently rid the world of nuclear weapons and other weapons of mass destruction and create security for future generations. And rather than just focus on CND and think of that organization and Jesus' relationship to that organization, we're going to think generally about war. And as Christians, what is our response to war? What is our response to violence, to force? And how do we respond to our enemies? How do we deal with those who give us a hard time? And we'll try not to just think about it globally, but try and think about it locally, try and think about it personally. What does it mean for you and me to relate? How do we respond to evil? How do we engage with our enemies? And maybe this morning you're sitting here thinking, I can't believe we're even addressing this subject in church. I can't believe we even are giving it time, because Jesus has made it really clear. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless them. You know, turn the other cheek. So why would we even waste our time thinking about such a topic? There's no way that God would ever allow me or anyone to be violent, to use force against an enemy. You know, as Christians, we should just be pacifists. We just need to love our enemies. How could you ever join the army or the military when the Bible clearly states in the sixth commandment, do not kill? How is it possible for us even to think about this in church? Christians should be pacifists. There's no place for war. Well, I understand how you come to that conclusion. I understand that you could work your way to that point. But there are major problems. It's a really problematic position to be completely a pacifist and say, never force, never violence, never to do these things. We'd have to shut every police station, close every courtroom. We'd have to disband the military and get every prisoner out of prison. If we can't use force to bring punishment or to restrain evil, we are in difficulties. We would need to stand by and watch a murderer continue to murder, even though it's within our power and in our force to stop him and prevent him. We would just need to stand by and say, well, I'm a pacifist, I'm going to pray and bless. And so this morning we're going to think a little bit about, how do we as individuals respond to evil all around us? How should it be restrained? How should it be punished? And what's my part? What's my role in responding to evil? You know, you and I know that we would never just stand back and think it's a good thing to let Hitler to continue to do what he was doing. He needed to be stopped. He needed to be stopped. And so with power, with the resources at the disposal of the Allied forces, that's what they did. They stepped in. And last year, November I think it was, I heard Matt Baggett, the police chief of the PSNI, I heard him speak at Mandate, and it was fascinating, really fascinating to hear this guy who is a Christian talk about leading a police force and how that has an impact upon his life. He was interviewed by Mark Simpson from the BBC. We need to get Mark Simpson here. He is a fantastic interviewer, brilliant. And I think we're trying to get Matt Baggett here so we can pray about that too. Brilliant interview. Mark Simpson said to Matt Baggett, your line of work, the kind of work that you're involved in, leads you into uncomfortable situations, into difficult situations. Like last Wednesday when you were interviewed on the Stephen Nolan show. And he said, Stephen Nolan asked him, do you pray? Do you pray for your enemies? Do you pray for the dissident Republicans that you're trying to stop? And Matt Baggett said, every day I pray for them by name. He is a Christian in a position of leadership. And so he prays for his enemies. But don't you think for a minute that that is the sole strategy of the PSNI for limiting, restraining evil, and punishing evil? This guy, Matt Bagot, wants to use the forces and power at his disposal to restrain evil and to punish it. And there is completely a place for that. He's a Christian who longs for justice. And so as an individual, he has a responsibility to pray for his enemies, just like you and I do. To pray for them. To pray for God to be at work in their lives. But that's not all that he, as the leader of the police force, has to do. He has a responsibility to use that force, to use the resources at his disposal to bring justice, to restrain evil, and to punish it. So, should we bless our enemies or battle against them? Should we pray for our enemies or punish them? The answer is yes. Yes, we should pray for our enemies, but yes, they should be punished. Yes, we should bless those who persecute us, but we should also desire that they are brought to account. There's no contradiction to pray for someone who has done you wrong, to pray for them, and also to praise God when they're brought to justice before the court and sent to prison. There's no contradiction there. You pray for them, yes, but you pray that justice will be done as well and that they will be punished. Romans is a letter. It's a letter, and so we read it today, and in your Bible and in mine here, there's a big, massive 13 and a big, massive 12, so chapter 12. But when this was written, there were no chapter divisions. And these smaller numbers that you see on the verses, there were no verse divisions either. This was written as a letter, so chapter 12 flows right in to chapter 13 as a letter, and we've divided it up. And so maybe if you were doing your time with God, you might finish at chapter 12, close the Bible, and wait again till the next time that you're with God to read chapter 13. And so we miss something of the flow of chapter 12 into 13 when we do that. Chapter 12 says this, verse 14 onwards, "Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's chapter 12, speaking to individuals. That's your response, you and I, what we do to respond to evil in our lives and to respond to evil globally. We pray for those who persecute. And so God instructs us on how we should respond, tells us what our role is as individuals to overcome evil with good. That's the best way, by and large, to overcome evil. And then we read on into chapter 13, and we discover how God has planned for evil to be restrained and for how God has planned that evil would be punished, that he would bring about justice. Chapter 13, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. No authority exists except it's been established by God." Right on down to verse 4. "For he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So here we see that evil is overcome by good individually, but also by being punished. Evil should be punished. And God does not want us just to stand by and let evil run free. He wants evil to be restrained. And he wants us as individuals to represent him as that happens. The government is God's appointed agent to deal with evil in our land and to deal with it globally as well. There's no contradiction, as I said, to pray for your enemy and then to rejoice when they're brought to punishment. There's no contradiction there at all. God has ordained it and planned it that way. But the best way for you and I to encounter evil, to overcome evil, is with good. Imagine you drive into the car park this morning and there's one car parking space left and someone overtakes you on the outside to get to that car parking space. What do you think the best way to respond is? To overtake again, right? To overtake again and try and, or just to bide your time and wait until that person exits the car and physically assault them for taking the last car parking space. See, it's never good for you as an individual to exact revenge. Never good. Somebody says something nasty about you or to you. Should you respond by overcoming evil with good, or should you go and say something nasty about them or go and say something nasty to them? See how God has planned that we should overcome as individuals, overcome evil with good. It's our responsibility as individuals to do that. Because you just imagine the chaos or the carnage that would take place if we as individuals always felt responsibility to get revenge, to pay back those who had wronged us, rather than doing what Jesus or God says to us through Paul, you know, leave room for God's wrath, leave room for God to carry out justice. Jesus makes it really clear, Matthew 5, that we should turn the other cheek, that we should overcome evil by good, that we should do good to those who cause us harm, that we should bless those who persecute us. Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other one also. God doesn't want us just to lie down and let evil have a free rein. I think sometimes that's a misconception of Christianity, you know. It's really just for weak people who can't stand up for themselves and have no power to overcome evil. God doesn't want you just to lie down. He wants you to overcome evil. And he's given us a strategy, a process, a way by which you and I can overcome evil. He says, overcome evil with good. Don't just give into it. Don't just be passive. Step back and just let it all happen. We need to be active if we want to overcome evil. We need to be actively doing good in order to overcome the evil in our lives. And so individually, we need to overcome evil with good. But corporately, God has set up a structure and a strategy for evil to be restrained and for evil to be punished. And he's placed that authority with the government, or the highest governing authority. The sword is born, right? It does not bear the sword for nothing. The sword force is in the hands, at the disposal of the government. And there may be occasions where you and I may have to use force. I'm not saying that you should never, ever use force, but there may be an occasion. If someone's physically assaulting you and you need to do something physically to prevent that from happening, to defend yourself, I think biblically that's okay. To defend yourself or to defend someone else in danger, you know, the most loving thing to do would be to step in and physically prevent the danger or harm that someone else is coming to. I think that's okay. But it's never okay for you or I to use force to exact revenge on somebody else, to go around and you know, smack somebody or punch someone because they've done something that upset you or annoyed you and you wanted to get even. That's never okay. You need to leave room for God's wrath. It's okay at times, maybe occasionally, for individuals to use force to defend themselves or to defend someone else, but never, never is it okay for an individual to use force to exact revenge. God has set in order the governing authorities, and there and there alone should power be used to bring punishment and there to restrain evil. What does that mean for a Christian and the police force, or a Christian and the military? Can a Christian be in the army? Can a Christian be in the Navy? Well, we've discovered this morning that God has given authority to the governing authorities to use force, to defend, and to restrain. And so if God has set things up in that way, then I believe that it's fine that Christians not only can be in the police force and can be in the military, but should be. They should be there. Love for God demands that we have a responsibility to care not only for ourselves but for others, to stand in the way of evil, to restrain evil, and to punish it. And if Scripture teaches that it's right, in terms of the right conditions, for a nation to go to war to defend itself or another nation, then Christians should be there. Christian people should be there to defend themselves, to defend their nation, to defend others, and to bring about peace. Scripture teaches that it's okay for a nation to go to war, for governing authorities to sanction that, then I believe Scripture teaches that it's okay for Christians to be involved in those forces. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching about repentance and encouraging people to be baptized and to acknowledge their sin, to turn away from sin and to live a godly life in Luke chapter 3. And some soldiers come to John the Baptist and say, well, what do we do? What is repentance? What does faith look like? What does it look like to be a follower of God, for me, a soldier? And John says to them, don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Notice he doesn't say, get rid of your uniform, leave the army, because it's never possible for you to be a follower of God in the military. There's not any hint that there's a problem here with being a soldier and a Christian. He doesn't instruct them to leave the army. And so I believe that if you're a Christian this morning and you're involved in the forces, or you have family who are Christians and involved in the forces or involved in the police, I believe that you should be there. I believe that the Bible teaches that we should be there as Christians representing God in the forces and in the police. I actually don't think that this will be easy. I don't think that this would be an easy place to be a Christian. I think probably it's one of the hardest places to be a Christian, to be a Christian and a soldier, to be a Christian and in the police force. It's probably one of the toughest places imaginable to live out your faith, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. So we should pray as a church more often for those who serve in the military, for those who serve in the police force, for those who are part of the governing authorities that make the decisions about whether or not we use force to restrain evil and to punish it. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Theologians like Aquinas and Augustine and Calvin all say that war, in the right context, is the most loving thing to do. And so they've come up with a just war theory. You've maybe heard that before. The most loving thing to do is not to stand back and let someone, be punished wrongly or to experience evil and be defenseless. The most loving thing to do is to step in and defend. Really quickly, just as we think about finishing up, what are the kind of conditions by which a war could be waged justly? I've done a little bit of hunting around for this, and I'm not sure how accurate it is, but here are some things I've discovered. Four things before we go to war, and then four things in war. First thing before we go to war, only cause for a just war is defense against the violent aggression. That's the first thing. Second, only just intention is to restore peace for friend and foe alike. Thirdly, military force should be the final option after all other means have been tried and failed, negotiations and that kind of thing. It's not the first response just to go to war. Fourthly, the decision to engage in war must be made by the highest authority in the nation. It should never be a private matter discussed by a little group and then they say, right, we're just going to take the military and do this. And that's the four things before we go to war. And then four things in war to make sure that as the war is carried out, that it's carried out justly, is it must have limited ends, to bring justice, to restore peace. It's not about colonialism, just ongoing extension of the border so that we have more influence and impose our way of life upon people. Secondly, the means of war must be proportionate. So someone shoots at you, you can shoot back, that kind of thing, but you're not completely just overwhelming with force. Thirdly, there should be no intentional attack on non-combatants. How difficult is that in this day and age? Fourthly, war should never be prolonged when there is no reasonable hope of success within these limits. So, we just can't keep on going on being at war. And there will need to be a time when a decision is made that the war needs to stop, because there's no possibility of success within those limits. We gather to worship this morning because of a war, because of a battle. We're here this morning because of a horrendous war that has taken place, the greatest battle of all. Way back in Genesis, God made a promise. God made a promise to have victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. God made a promise to defeat our greatest opponent, the devil. Genesis 3 and 15, God says, he will crush your head, speaking of his son to the serpent. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's a promise from the beginning of time that God, through his son Jesus, will crush the head of Satan and Satan will strike his heel. Max Lucado says, because his grave is empty, we know that his promises aren't. And so this is a promise that is made. And it's not an empty promise, because at the cross we see this victory. We see this victory lived out as Jesus dies for your sin and mine. 3 days later, rises again to life. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to be part of the victory. Jesus said, it is finished. We don't need to fight anymore. The battle is won, and it's good news that we proclaim this morning. That Jesus is alive, that victory is ours. And in him, we have the perfect example of how to treat our enemies. As on the cross, as they tore his clothing, as they spat on him, ridiculed him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's the example of how we treat our enemies. Last week, as we thought about justice, John told us that God is appalled. God is appalled because there is no one to intervene for those who are weak. No one to intervene for those who are in need. Everyone stood back and looked after themselves. Praise God this morning that Jesus Christ intervened for you and for me. He stepped in to rescue us, to win a battle for us that we could never win ourselves, and to present us before his Father, spotless and clean. You've been rescued. You've experienced victory. And so we need to go now and love our enemies, no matter how difficult that is, no matter what their political preference is, no matter what their religious background is, no matter how difficult that is, it's possible with the help of God. He's given us his example. He's intervened for us. And so love should intervene for you and I as we face our enemies. At the end of the service, you would like prayer to receive some help to love your enemies, because I recognize this is difficult and not straightforward for a lot of you. The prayer ministry team will be over here just under the GB window, and they would love to pray for you, to help you to love your enemies as Jesus would have you do that. Maybe you've been motivated this morning to pray for our forces, to pray for those who are in the police. Why don't you go and say, I'm going to pray for those in governing authorities who have the right to wield this sword, that they would have wisdom to do this wisely. And thirdly, Psalm 46 and verse 9 says that he, speaking of God, he makes war cease to the ends of the earth. You should maybe come and pray that God would make the war cease, that he would come and establish righteousness and justice and peace. We need his help. We need his help to do that. But he's made it clear how justice and how peace will be brought about, and we are part of the answer. He's given us clear instruction as to how we should respond.